Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can go ahead and make your way over to Leviticus 10. We'll be referring back to chapters 8 and 9 as well. We'll follow some passages when we get to chapter 10. I was recently in a meeting, and they had asked for my sermon titles ahead of time to advertise for it. And one of them was on authority, and the word authority was in the title. And it was interesting, a lady came up after the sermon, very complimentary, thanking me for it. She said, "You took such a different approach. When I read your title, I expected it was going to be about Nadab and Abihu." And I thought, well, that's an interesting comment. And that just kind of stayed in my mind for a little while afterwards, thinking about why that kind of comment would be made. And she was not a whole lot older than me. And I guess for a generation of us that most, or many at least, sermons on Bible authority would begin with Nadab and Abihu. And there's probably two reasons for that. One is you can make a big point in a small space, right? You can see what happens when you disobey God. You see God's reaction. The point can be easily made. Obey God, death follows if you don't. I think that's one reason. But I think there's another, and maybe this is somewhat apropos if you're in your daily Bible reading and you're either in Leviticus or just past it. The book of Leviticus sometimes can feel like you're lost at sea, can it? You're reading all of these ancient laws and they sound very strange to us. We don't connect. And then we get to chapter 10 and we've got a storyline. And we kind of cling to that because here's something that for our minds anyway is very, very easy to understand. And so we think about Leviticus, we think about here's a story we know, and thus we make a point. Neither of those things are bad in and of themselves. The problem though is if we always take Nadab and Abihu by themselves, we miss a much larger point on following God. Actually a very positive point that I hope we can see tonight. And as I've entitled this sermon, that really when you look at chapters 9 and 10, and we could add 8 to that also, that really Nadab and Abihu are the exception to the rule here. And I want to show you that tonight and to show us that when we get to their story, we don't need to stop reading. But before we get to that, let's do a little bit of the context of Aaron and his sons as the priesthood is beginning to take off and they're beginning to do their work. So we look at this section of Leviticus. What we find is in chapter 8, as they prepare for this, that Aaron and his sons are consecrated. So we're not going to take time tonight to read chapter 8, but I do want to bring out one verse. That when we get down to verse 36 at the end of the chapter, it says, "Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses." Now let's make a point here, because we're about to see a lot of text concerning commands. And in this section, when it says commanded by Moses, it's the same as saying it's commanded by God. This section links the words of Moses and the words of God very much together, which we're going to see the importance of that here in just a little while. So chapter 8 shows us their consecration. Chapter 9 then, we begin to see the offerings that they're making. Again, I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to pick out several verses, and I've got these on the screen so you can follow along or you can look at them up here either way. Because I want us to see this theme that's running through chapter 9. So as we look, beginning in verse 5, it says, "They brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord." We continue on in the next verse, verse 6. "Moses said, 'This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' We go to the next verse, verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Skipping down just a couple of verses to verse 10, it says, but the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so that's showing us God gave the message to Moses. Moses passed it on to Aaron and sons. We then look at verse 16. That's worded just a little bit differently, but the same thought. He presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And so God had given the instructions. Verse 16 says, did it just like God said. And then one other we'll note here in verse 21. It says, the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for the wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. So what's standing out in chapter 8? Hey, amidst all of these things that may seem and probably do very odd to us, with all of this language of sacrifices and what's to be offered and what portions, what we're seeing is this constant theme that God gives a message to Moses. Moses gives the message to Aaron and his sons. And Aaron and his sons are doing it exactly like God said. How do we know that? Well, we then come to the end of chapter 9. And it says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here is the Lord accepting this offering. Fire coming down, burning the offering up. Very visible sign to the people here in the early days as their new requirements of the law are being established. And so God has given his seal of approval to this. Aaron and his sons have done it like God said. The people react to that by falling down and worshiping God. And that would be such a wonderful place to stop, wouldn't it? If we could say, here is what Israel did. But now what follows is going to be the account of Nadab and Abihu. So here are these two sons of Aaron, the exceptions. And what we find stated in verses 1 and 2, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Very sparse in details. God does not tell us much about what's going on other than two very key pieces of information. The first thing he says is that they offered, and this is going to vary depending on which translation you're using. You may find the word unauthorized, or you may find the word strange, or you may find the word profane, and all of them work. All of them are telling us something about this fire. The older translations perhaps do the best job by using this word, strange fire. I understand why translators kind of shy away from that, because for our modern culture, when we hear the word strange, we think about something odd, right? It's something that's just kind of weird. In this case, though, it's more like we would use the word stranger. If we were to get a note on our phone and it says, there is a stranger lurking about our neighborhood, right? You understand then someone who doesn't belong is in the neighborhood. And that's the idea, that whatever Nadab and Abihu did, it was something that should never have been offered to the Lord. This fire, whatever's going on, is something that did not belong here. And then we're given a statement that makes it very, very clear that he had not commanded them. Now, here's why it's important to drop it down into context. What have we been reading consistently through chapter 8? God commanded, they did it. Moses commanded, they did it. Now we get to Nadab and Abihu, and God says, they did something that I did not command. And the penalty for that is very severe. We read again in verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, does that sound a bit familiar? Because if you back up to God accepting the sacrifice, the language is identical. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. So just as God showed his pleasure with fire coming from heaven, here he's showing his displeasure. Whereas he accepted their offering, what he's doing now is showing, I do not accept this. This is something that does not belong here. These are men who at the very outset are showing their lack of regard for me, which we'll see here in just a second. So that's what's going on. We continue then, and we find where God is going to say here to them, here's why this is going on. You look at verse 3, the Lord, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Now, that word glorified means you're treating God as heavy, important, serious. And so God, as he's explaining his actions here, he says, you got to understand something. For everybody, and for sure those who are to guide the worship and guide the spirituality of this people, I must be treated as holy and heavy. I must be treated as sanctified and glorified. So when Aaron hears this and his sons hear this, they react in the right way. Latter part of verse 3 says, Aaron held his peace. He didn't fight back. He didn't argue with God. And then what the next verses are going to show us is God saying, you are not to mourn for them. You're not to grieve over this. So verse 4, the two men are carried out by family members. Verse 5, they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar, and Ithamar his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. That was a hard command, wasn't it? To tell a father, you may not grieve over your sons. You show no outward mourning for them. To tell these two brothers, you show no emotion about this publicly. You let the Israelites do that, but not you. And so they mourn, and don't mourn, in that public way. And as the text continues, it's going to say that they went about their work that they were doing, just as they had been instructed to do. We then come to God's speech to Aaron. I think that this is the only time that God speaks only to Aaron. Maybe there's another place that I'm not thinking of. Nonetheless, they're not frequent if there's any more. And so God is going to tell Aaron some things about being a priest, and very unusual how he starts it out. So as all of this is going on, we have God now coming to Aaron in verse 9, and this is what he says. He says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. We might expect the speech of God to start out in lots of ways, right? Priest is going to honor me. Priest is going to glorify me. Priest is going to behave himself, not offer strange fire. I would guess that that gives us some insight into what was going on with Nadab and Abihu, don't you? That the very first thing God says is, when you go into this tent of meeting, you don't go in drunk. You don't drink wine and strong drink. Because if that is indeed the case, it's loosened their ability to reason to the point that they've taken fire that does not belong and they've brought it in. Which is a good lesson for us in and of itself. that when we think about the impact of alcohol, it puts us much closer to the devil than it does to God. Here we've got Nadab and Abihu who very likely have been imbibing, and God says to Aaron, you tell your family, no, none of this. He then's going to continue on, and he says also, verse 10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. Again, God is saying to his priest, I have set you apart. I've set this people apart, and I have set certain things apart. And I want all of that respected. And we know that when we read the totality of the law, that much of it is showing us how that God is saying, when you come to me, there's got to be a difference in you. When you come to me, you've got to realize that there are certain things that are off limits. And he's teaching that in so many different ways in the law. And yet here he's saying to Aaron and to his sons, you make sure you get this. No drinking. No coming before me with something common when it's supposed to be holy. No coming before me with something unclean when it's supposed to be clean. So God's made himself very clear here with all of this. Well, the storyline continues. Now here's our problem. Many times, this is where we stop. And we say, okay, the lessons have been learned. Nadab and Abihu didn't obey God, and they paid the penalty for it, and that is a very important lesson. But to stop there is to miss what's being paralleled in this chapter. Because now we're going to find that we've got Aaron and two more of his sons who are going to be considered. Right? So we had Nadab and Abihu. Now we're going to have Eleazar and Ithamar, who they're going to be in the spotlight. Now, as that goes on, Moses commands for the sacrificing to continue. Verse 12, he goes to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. He starts out, take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings, eat it, unleavened bread beside the altar, for it is holy. You shall eat it in the holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings. For so I am commanded. But the breast that is to be waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for the wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you as is due forever, as the Lord has commanded. So here is our command. Okay, don't mourn. Don't leave the tabernacle. And now continue as you're to do with the offering, with eating part of that. Now what the next verse tells us is that Moses goes back and he inquires about it. Look at your translation. It's going to be something like he diligently inquired. In Hebrew, when you're wanting to make a point, the word's repeated. So literally, it would be Moses inquires, inquires. And what that is to give some oomph to the first word to make it more powerful. So he diligently inquires about this because he knows something's up. And so he goes in and he asks them about this, verse 16, about the goat of the sin offering. Behold, it was burned up. And then note at the end of verse 16, it says he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is the thing most holy and has been given to you, and you bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten in the sanctuary as I commanded. Can you understand why Moses is upset? We've just had this incident with Nadab and Abihu. We've had these priests defying the Lord. And now it looks like their brothers are going to do the same thing. Aaron held his peace the first time. He did not this time. So here's Moses, and he's made this accusation against two more of Aaron's sons. And he says, you have failed to heed my command. That sounds like a dangerous situation to be in. But now Aaron is going to speak. And so in verse 19, Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? Oftentimes, how this verse is explained is that Aaron is pleading for grace. That he's saying, I have been through this terrible ordeal. Surely I'm going to be excused. I find that hard to believe. Because God, after the death of Nadab and Abihu, said, don't you let your hair down in mourning. Don't you go out crying. Don't show any signs of remorse. And then is God going to turn right around and allow his word to be defied again? That's not what's happening. In fact, what Aaron is doing as he's viewing this as a priestly sin, the priesthood Aaron is viewing as a whole, and so the sins of his son, in a sense, he's saying, are my sins also. And so here we are in this situation where the priests have sinned. And what I'm doing, he tells Moses, is I'm following God. We go back earlier in the text to chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. There'd be a couple of passages on the other side of this account that talk about occasions when the priest is not to eat of it. And so Aaron is saying, if I did this, I would be wrong. In fact, the language that he uses would be better translated asking the question, would I have been right in God's sight if I had done this? So he tells this to Moses. And then in verse 20, it says, when Moses heard that, he approved. So Aaron says, would I have been right in God's sight? Moses listens to what's going on, and it says, it was right in his sight. Now remember, a lot of this text has been linking God and Moses, as Moses commanded, as the Lord told Moses. And then the matter is ended. Now let's look at Aaron and his four sons. Here are two sons early in the chapter that are the exceptions. Throughout chapters 8 and 9, they've been obeying God, following His commands. When we get to chapter 10, the first part, we've got this exception with Nadab and Abihu, and that then is paralleling Ithamar and Eleazar, who because of Aaron's counsel did not do what was wrong in the eyes of God. So when you put all of this together, what a grand picture it presents of what it looks like to follow the authority of God, to do as He's commanded. You've got that pretty much permeating these chapters. But then that exception that shows what happens when you don't. So here we are, this ancient account. But yet what we're seeing is that Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar are treating God as holy and heavy. They're glorifying Him, and Moses says, yeah, you're right about it. So let's take this account now. Here are these ancient men in an ancient time with an ancient law. What is it that we need to learn from it? Why is it in the midst of this chronicling of the law, God stops and He says, let me tell you a story about a father and his four sons. What does God want us to learn from that? There may be a number of that we could use to answer that question. But I think there's a few things that stand out to us that we do need to learn. And one of them is the importance of what we see in chapter 10, verse 3. In the heart of the account, God says, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. It didn't matter if you were offering a sin offering in ancient times, or if you are offering your body as a living sacrifice in modern times, the same principle is unchanged. That when we come before God, there are serious expectations for us. And what this entire book is showing, Though it may be difficult to read at times, there is a grand picture that emerges from it that God is showing by all of these laws, I am in a category to myself. There is no one who is like me. And thus, when you serve me, you need to understand what holiness is all about. You need to understand what sanctification is about, because if I am separate from everybody and everything else, you need to respect that. Now, when we think about that sanctification, what God is saying through these laws is not just some random collection. No, it is a unit that is saying, here's what it looks like to be a dedicated people to me. Sometimes I think we miss that point, and we almost get the idea in our minds that God made the law just so we would fail, or just so the Israelites would fail, and His glory could shine through. That is not the reason God gave the law. God gave the law to show what it looks like when a people who He has taken as His people are dedicated to holiness. Now, did God know there would likely be times when people would mess up? Yes, because throughout are all of these sin offerings and sacrifices that are made. But nonetheless, He's saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. And so when we understand that, this is how we learn to consider God heavy. As we look at God's expectations, when we look at Him and say, all right, here is a dedicated people, they're given to holiness, this is what He wants, this is what I want to be like, we've got the lesson. We got a different law, for sure. We're not under the law of Moses. But nonetheless, that timeless principle is there to show what it looks like to glorify Him. Now, here's the big point I want us to see in this. Since He's in a category to Himself, He's the only one who can tell us how glorification takes place. He's the only one. How easy it would be to say, He's a little rough on Nadab and Abihu, wasn't He? I mean, after all, this is all brand new. No, that's not it. Again, severe action. But nonetheless, God had said, this is how I'm to be served. This is how I'm to be glorified. So with that being said, we then think about our approach to God. When I'm coming near to God, how am I going to view His commands to me? What can I learn from this ancient text about how I, as a modern Christian, are going to follow God? Well, for certain, we understand that His commands are not optional. But I think we also need to learn that they're not rote and they're not mechanical. What do I mean by that? First of all, we make the point, don't we? Many times over, if God said to do it, we do it. But how many times do we begin thinking if we can just get it right, that's enough? Right? If I can just get the mechanics of this correct, then everything's okay. That's how many in Israel came to view the law of Moses. If we can just get it right, then we're going to be okay. That's not it. The law was to highlight the God of the law. And dedication to the law was to be dedication to God. And so here we learn this lesson, first of all, that when we come near to God, I can't view His laws, His ways, His commands as being subjected to my own thoughts and likes. Now that works two ways. Sometimes, very present in our culture, you've got the watering down. You've got people saying, well, God really may have said this, but new times, different circumstances. No. That's one way that's wrong. But I'm afraid a way that sometimes hits a little closer to home is where we want to take the laws and make them so hard for others to follow that somehow it kind of makes us feel better about ourselves. I was talking to someone earlier after the sermon this morning about that very thing. He was sharing someone he knew in his past. And it was that idea, if I can make everybody else having so much trouble in keeping this, that kind of elevates me, makes me feel a little bit better about myself. No. That's what the Pharisees do. They're the ones who consider themselves expert in following the law. Nobody else could do it. Thus, they took on that attitude of being holier than anyone else. What a danger that is of any generation. So it swings both ways, and we've got to see the point both ways, not just make one side of it. Secondly, we never turn the commands of God simply into points of argument. That our favorite thing to do is just to debate doctrine. Find somebody we disagree with and debate. You ever been in a Bible class like that? Where maybe you had a person in there, or maybe a whole group of people who just like to argue back and forth about things. It's not a very pleasant experience because the commands of God are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be drawing us to be more like Him, drawing us into this unity as we follow Him. So we never turn it into just this simple point of argument. Now, we may have to discuss it. We may have disagreements we've got to deal with. But nonetheless, it's always done as a way to come nearer to God, not to be far from Him. Let's also add with this, that its purpose in everything, no matter what time we're living in, is to understand that my goal in this life is to be as close to Him as I can. So we think about that point, and then we think about a point that just permeates the book of Leviticus, and that's on holiness. And so as we get that command brought forward for us, as Peter says, you are to be holy as He is holy, same thing the Israelites are. When I understand that whatever God has commanded me, its express purpose is to make me more like Him. And its express purpose is for someone who is in a totally different category to show me how to draw close to Him, I take that seriously. And thus I can be holy as He is holy. Now, one other thing to consider along these lines is that my worship must not be by my own standards. It's by the standards of God. Now, you consider that, backing out to the bigger picture of worship. When we come together to worship, the entire reason for that is to glorify God. It is when we sing together, when we pray together, when we gather around the Lord's table, it is me, along with you collectively, saying, we view God as holy and heavy. We view Him as one who is immense, one who has great value, one who is worthy of what we're giving here. So when I consider that, I understand then that worship is bringing me into His realm. Not the other way around. How do I know that? Listen to the words of Jesus. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. When you and I sing together, though we are on earth, our voices are flowing into the throne room of God. When we pray together, our prayers are being poured out before the throne room of God. And so then, when I come to God in worship, I realize I am coming into the realm of the great God who is a spirit. And thus my worship is given accordingly. And so that is done by His instruction. It's done so that I can worship Him. Is it about getting it right? Of course it is. We've established that point. But it goes beyond that to realize the reason I want to get it right is because the Holy One who is set apart is the one who's invited me to come before His throne. And that's what worship is all about. And so then if I turn it simply into an argument, I'm missing the entire point. That's what it's all about. Now, One final point I want to make before we close things up. Nadab and Abihu are exceptions in one other way as well. When you look at the entirety of the Bible, there are many, many, many more people who are showed the grace of God and the mercy of God than those whose lives are taken. What a terrible mischaracterization so many have of the Old Testament, in that God is just kind of this angry lightning bolt throwing God, and he's killing people right and left. That is just not the case at all. But there are times when it happens. But they are much more the exception than they are the rule. Here we find that a point had to be made early on, very similar, I think, to Ananias and Sapphira of much later times, that a point had to be made. But yet we also, in teaching about Nadab and Abihu, need to teach how that God also shows mercy. And that when one approaches him with a spirit of wanting to learn, God is going to exercise patience with that person. That being said, their poor example does show us that we must take God seriously. And that is something to which there is no exception. So here we are, this ancient account, but yet what's it showing us? Showing us to follow the ways of God. Why? Because God is so much more supreme than we are. Different category, worthy of glory, worthy of praise. The only way we can approach Him is if He tells us how. And we want to do that as closely as we can, but never to the point of just making it this rote, mechanical process. Rather, obeying Him to become like Him. Worshiping Him so that we can enter into His realm. That's what God wants. And so here this ancient text speaks volumes to us about how we can follow God and that we can be that people that He has always wanted to have. Thank you so much tonight for your good attention as we've gone through this text. Maybe tonight you realize that you're ready to obey His commands. God has said, this is how you're to be saved. He's given us the way. And we could say, now here are the instructions. And that would be a right thing to do. But it would be wrong if we only said that without saying God wants to save you. The reason God has said this is the way to be saved is because He wants you in His family. And He wants you to confess in very loud and clear terms that you believe Jesus is His Son. And He wants you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to newness of life. And if you want that, God says, I'm ready. If you're willing to obey Him, God says, I'm ready for you to be a part of my family. You need to do that. What a wonderful way to end this day is for you to become a Christian, knowing that however long you've got left on this earth, whether hours or years, God's going to be with you. Or maybe there has been sin, and by the grace and mercy of God, no lightning bolt came from heaven. He's given you a chance, an opportunity one more time. If it's something private between you and God, take care of it. If it's something that we can pray with you about, we'll do it. Whatever it takes, let's respect our God and to do what He says to do so that He receives all glory and honor in our lives. If you need to respond, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.